Good morning. My name is Ryan Bushmeyer. I'm one of the lay pastors here at North Hills Community Baptist Church, and Pastor Tim is still on vacation. So when I was in junior college, way back in the Stone Age, I majored in communication, which meant I got to take wonderful classes like journalism, mass communication, public speaking. But one of my favorite classes, there were always the favorites, right? But one of the favorites was journalism, because you got to learn what it meant to cover a story or to cover an event, and what all of those little details came about. And there were two things in covering a story. First of which was to let the story unfold in front of you. Not to go into covering a story with any preconceived notion or an idea of what you might write. The big idea was to show up and just let things unfold and then report on what you see, what your experience is. The very close second to that was the accuracy with which you report what you see. The accuracy of the words that you use. And our professor gave us a really good example of this. He said and he read from a story that had written in the newspaper. It said there was an accident on I-75. There were multiple injuries, but no deaths. And he asked us, what's the problem with this line? So I'm going to give you a second to see if you can think about, what is the problem with that line? Well, the correct answer, and I hope you got it, was the word accident. Because there certainly was a collision, but we aren't certain whether or not it was actually an accident. You see, there is a possibility that that collision was purposeful. But to interject that soft coverage of, oh, it was an accident, tends to gloss over the actual thing that happened, which was a collision. And so, as a journalist, you learn that your words, the very things that you say or the very things that you write, are critically important, and they're important for us too. The words that we say, the words that we use, are very important. They tell people who we are. They tell people what we believe, and they tell people what our character is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about our words and how they reveal who we are. So let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning a little bit about righteousness and culture, because in the United States, there's a lot of that going on. There are a lot of cultural touch points happening in the United States today. It almost seems as if we're reliving 1968. I wasn't alive back then, but I've seen the video. I've seen the pictures. It's not a good scene. And 2020 looks like we're repeating it all over again. There's a lot to say. The Bible has a lot to say about culture. What are we supposed to do regarding the culture of the world? What are we to accept? What are we to reject? And there have been multiple examples throughout history of the ways that different groups have dealt with cultural acceptance or rejection. We've dealt with groups that separate themselves completely from society. They separate into their own community to escape that cultural influence. Of course, in the United States, the Amish come to mind. Although they're not completely separated, that's the way they're viewed. Buddhist monks completely separate themselves. We see the same thing in Jewish and Muslim communities as well. Cultural dealings are an interesting topic for us, because we all have our threshold of what we're willing to accept, what we're willing to reject. Sometimes reluctantly, sometimes enthusiastically. The world's culture is a testy place for the Christian. And this, of course, is nothing new to the Christian. We've been writing about it since before the time of Christ. And of course, Paul writes about it in the first century. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In this, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will for you. And I really like what the NIV says there, because it does add the word pattern. Other translations say, do not be conformed to the world, but the NIV says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. What Paul is saying, hey, look, don't do what the other people are doing. Don't do what the world is doing. Do what Jesus has taught us to do. And it's for this very reason that Christians invented orphanages. It's for this very reason that Christians invented adoption of children. It's because the Romans, if there was a child that was unwanted, they would literally just throw the child into the trash and leave it to die. Christians would come along and pick up the child and take it home and raise that child as their own adopted son or daughter, because they believe, and we believe, that life is precious. Of course, this is completely countercultural. It went against everything in Roman society. Of course, we know that the Roman society and culture was in decline at the time. And so Christians were not conformed, they were different. Because we as Christians, we're supposed to be different from the world. And I want to touch on a couple of ways that good Christians today are finding ourselves engaged in a culture, but conforming to that culture as well. I want to point out a couple of patterns that we've observed as Christians that we've adopted that maybe we should reject so that we can be better witnesses for Christ. And the first example of this that I want to point out is something called virtue signaling. Now, I don't know if you've heard the term, but if you don't know what virtue signaling is, let me give you a couple of definitions. The first of which comes from Urban Dictionary, and I really like the description. It says that virtue signaling is to take a conspicuous but essentially useless action that ostensibly supports a good cause, but actually is just to show off how much more moral you are than everyone else. Or from the Webster's Dictionary, virtue signaling is the sharing of one's point of view on a social, usually on social media, of a political or social issue in order to gain praise or acknowledgement of one's righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who do not. Basically, it's this: telling everyone, usually on social media, how virtuous you are while not doing anything at all. Now, if you're out marching in protest, or if you're raising money for a cause, or you're campaigning for a cause, and you want to put that on social media, good on you. I noticed where a couple of our families, the Allens included, were at the Black Lives Matter march back several weeks ago, and Tiffany had posted pictures of Zoe and some of her friends at that march. That is activism. Activism is a good thing. We're showing people, this is what we believe. We're putting feet to the pavement. But listen, if you're sitting on your couch eating Cheetos, tweeting about how outraged you are, and you don't do anything, you haven't moved a muscle, what are you doing? Come on. Are you raising awareness? Because literally there's nobody in the country unaware of what is going on. And the worst thing that I've seen is people who will go to a protest rally, take a nice selfie, post that up, and walk away. That is sick. It's disgusting. It puts a veneer on something that is serious. Jesus actually taught on this very topic, and it's what Rachel just read about. Of course, he didn't mention Facebook or Twitter, but he did talk about this. And what he said was, the Pharisees standing back going, hey, man, I'm glad you didn't make me like those other losers over there. And boy, I'm not as bad as that tax collector. Thank you, Lord. I'm just gonna let everybody know I'm not like that guy. But I love what Jesus said in the very last line of that passage. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, it stings a little bit, doesn't it? It goes to something that we sing about all the time. They will know we are Christians by our love. They know we're Christians by our love. We should not be running off to Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or insert social media platform here that the old guy doesn't know about, right? About how outraged we are about subject X or how much we love subject Y. We shouldn't be running out. Of course we're outraged by the death of George Floyd. You should be. You're a Christian. Of course we're outraged by the deaths of Breonna Taylor or David Dorn or Arnaud Arbery. Of course you're outraged by the death of Cannon. You should be. It was a five-year-old shot in his front yard. You're Christians. And listen to this. If the world doesn't already know that you're outraged by your character as a Christian, that's a you problem. And there's nothing that you're going to say on social media to change it. Point number two, and if I haven't offended everybody yet, this should drive home the point. Remember that the words you say have meaning. They tell people who you are. They tell people what you believe. So can we please, good Christians, stop engaging in things that are not Christian. Let's stop talking about your Zen or karma or your spiritual guidance or your aura or what kind of potato you are. Can we please just stop? Because look, if you're a Christian, you should not believe in Zen or karma or your auras. Those things, those constructs, those other spiritual constructs, are completely antithetical to Christianity. Let's take, for instance, the concept of Zen. Now, Zen is a variant of Chinese Buddhism that focuses on human mindfulness, of self-discovery, while de-emphasizing traditional teaching and doctrine. In short, Zen focuses its practitioner inward to look for their own peace, to find their own understanding. The foundational teaching of Zen is reportedly in the Flower Sermon, in which the Master Buddha holds up in front of his students a plain white flower and says nothing. And after a while, one of his students smiles. And this is counted as understanding. It is nearly the complete opposite of Christianity. Our understanding of theology and doctrine, it comes from the Bible. It comes from the text. Our peace comes from the indwelling and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We look upward, not inward. As a matter of fact, Solomon writes about this in Proverbs 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." We sing about that as well. So listen, if you're trying to find your own inner peace, if you're trying to be centered and look inward for your understanding, you're barking up the wrong tree. To seek peace inwardly, to seek inner peace, to try to center yourself, is to not trust God to give you that peace. It's to not trust the Holy Spirit that is within you. It's to not have it, or to not recognize it's there. Let's take another example. Karma. Now, we always like to have fun. Karma, it's going to get you. Karma, and let me be direct. Karma is a Buddhist Hindu construct that things happen in this life as a result of things happening in previous lives. Therefore, if you're a bad person in your previous life, when you're reincarnated, you might be lesser of a person, or you might be another life form entirely. First of all, Christians do not believe in reincarnation. Scripture says that when you die, you are not recycled, so to speak. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what we believe. So we do not believe in reincarnation. So this karma, cannot exist for us. If we believe that the Bible is true, and we believe that when we leave this body, we are present with the Lord, this does not exist. However, in popular culture, karma has been appropriated to draw some type of cosmic balance to the universe, or that the universe needs to balance out some good and some evil so that if you do something bad over here, then something bad is going to happen to you over there. That's either pantheism or panentheism, the idea that God is all things, or that God is in all things, that there's a universal constant, a balance to the force, if you will. It's Star Wars theology, not Christian theology. We don't believe in this. As a matter of fact, I saw on Twitter the other night in my feed a video of a couple of cars on the highway. I don't know if you guys saw this, but one just aggressively cuts off the other guy, and the headline was Instant Karma. And the guy that he just cut off turns on his blue lights and pulls him over. It's like, oh. But look, that's not karma. That's bad driving and poor decision making. I was teaching a class once, and one of our students asked, it said, well, what's the difference between that karma and Jesus' teaching of reaping what you sow? Well, the difference is that karma, or the popular culture version of it, attempts to draw parallels between two completely separate events. Jesus' teaching of reaping and sowing is a direct correlation of things that you've done and things that will happen to you if you sow. For instance, if you sow bad accounting, you will reap an audit, right? If you sow theft, you reap jail time. If you sow bad ownerships and draft, you reap the Pittsburgh Pirates for the last 30 years. That's what you get. It's not karma. Jesus taught this. But does this really matter? Does it really matter that the Christian believes in karma? Or does it matter that we're working on our Zen or trying to center ourselves? Yeah, it does. It does matter. Pastor Tim in his summer sermon series was talking about canoeing up the mountains, right? Paddling up the mountains. And the big idea was that, you know, when Lewis and Clark were going across the United States trying to find that Northwest Passage, right, they came upon the Rocky Mountains, and we're going to have to change course now. What are we going to do? Because the Christian church now is to this point where we've reached kind of a breaking point. So what does the church, what do we have to do? Where are we going to go? And the greater point is, we better be different. We're supposed to be submitted to the leadership and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to believe what's in here. If we look at how Paul approached culture in Acts, if we look at how Paul approached this, he does things that are very cool, I think. He doesn't reject culture. He doesn't go to the Acropolis immediately and start yelling at people. He spends days in Athens. He walks around the city. He looks at their art. He takes in the plays. He engages with the people. He talks to everyone. He reads their inscriptions. Then he is able to go to the Acropolis. He is able to engage people on an intellectual level, drawing the differences between what he sees in their religion and what he knows as a Christian. But how do you do that? How are you supposed to know the difference between the teachings of Jesus and the culture of our world? How are we supposed to know the difference in what we're supposed to reject or reluctantly kind of keep at arm's length from what we're taught? A good start would be opening up one of these. A good start would be reading your Bible. A good start would be understanding the differences between what Jesus taught and what other people teach. Understanding what Jesus' ministry was about. Understanding what he taught against, what he taught for. Understanding what Paul and others wrote to the first century church about what our conduct should be. A good start is in Philippians, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, focus on these things. Think about these things. How can we be any witness to a world that we don't understand? If we separate ourselves entirely from our culture, if we separate from society, how in the world are we going to be serving a world that we don't understand? How will we witness a world that we don't understand? But by the same token, how do we become a witness to a world that we're the same with? If we're the same as everybody else in the world, how is that any different than what they're already experiencing? If somebody is lost, how are you going to be a witness if you're the same as them? We as Christians are called to be different. We're called to be separated, not from society, but just a little different than culture. Jesus was countercultural. He went against the prevailing cultures of the time. He went against what Jewish leaders taught, what the Pharisees were trying to trap him in. Why would anybody want to believe our witness if we're just the same? If we're just the same as everybody else? If we're just as hateful on Facebook, and just as spiteful on Twitter as everybody else? Why would anybody want to believe in Jesus? In short, we must be in the world, but not of the world. We must be righteous, but not self-righteous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your teaching, even though it's so hard sometimes to follow, and it's so hard to separate ourselves sometimes from the things that we want to do that are the same as our culture. But Lord, we know that we're called to be set apart. We know that you have called us to something more, something different. So Lord, we pray, reveal that to us. Lord, we pray to give us the strength it is to swim against the current and paddle up the mountains. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.